On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It's freezing outside, but somehow, and being Wednesday, we'll just call it a miracle, somehow or another, my piece of crap ISP has managed to keep the interweb tubes going for another day. Hi, this is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you'll find the chat room, which I am entering now. No, really, now. Well, I'll enter there in a minute. There I am. Good evening to our chat room moderators, Sparky and Lottie. Sergi's there. Todd's there. More will be wandering by in short order. You're welcome to join in. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, you will find the ever-present Listen Live button. If, however, you cannot carry an entire PC around with you, well, that's what the mobile digital generation is all about. And you can take your smart device with you, your iThis, your Android that, your tablet, your phone, whatever. And you can use apps from folks at Stitcher or TuneIn Radio who have their own advertising schemes and occasionally run, I don't know, ExxonMobil ads over top of us. But, you know, what the hell is the price you pay? Or not, right? Big thanks to Sparky and to Lottie and to John Fox, all of whom conspired to help me get back into the chat room. It's never too early in any given program to mention that I hate the out of Windows 8. And pity the poor soul who has to work in that godforsaken environment. I noticed their latest advertising campaign, Microsoft, is Windows 8. It's an operating system you can use across all your devices. And I looked at Ferg the other day and I said, Windows 8, it's an operating system that'll suck on all your devices. Eesh. And I think I've mentioned, well, I know I've mentioned in the chat room and stuff, Ferg is a big fan of, and don't hold it against him, okay? Ferg's a big fan of Teen Wolf. So we sat down to watch the latest installment of Teen Wolf last night, a little father-son time, you know. And it was okay. I mean, it was fluff. I've certainly watched far more vacuous things on the electric TV box. However, I did notice the part of the way through it, I mean, these guys are savvy. In the olden days, you had a director and a producer and an editor and casting and a writer. And well, now I'm pretty sure that they've got somebody in the production process whose only job is social media and product placement. Because the Nokia Windows Phone got I think it probably got points toward its union card last night. No, Lottie, please. Ferg is not just my excuse to watch it. I never would watch it otherwise. I mean, they got the little cult that formed here got me halfway interested way, way, way back when in Buffy the Vampire Slayer, okay? I confess. But that's because it was just so damned well written. And I liked the little monster at the end who went, But anyway, no, that product placement. And it was yellow. And see what it did? Me, the cynic. It's got me going, hey, look at that. And I guess that's the phone with, like, the, you know, 72 gigapixel camera in it or whatever. But anyway, we sat down, had a little father-son time, watched that. And then I didn't particularly sleep so well last night because, you know, 0 degree temperatures are dangerous. And so I just kind of got up periodically to make sure everything was okay in the house. And yeah. But here we find ourselves at the middle of the week. I would have ordinarily I would have been in D.C. by now. But the weather and the roads have conspired to make that a not likely thing to, well, it just made it impossible. What am I kidding? And we're looking tonight at a low temperature down around 14, because we've actually got some cloud cover, looking at snow coming in, looking at winter, oddly enough, being winter. Yeah, I don't know. Someday. Southern Hemisphere. January. I want to do January at 72 degrees Fahrenheit. Of course, it was about this time last year that I was doing January at 72 degrees Fahrenheit in the San Francisco Bay Area, so maybe I don't have to leave the hemisphere. Yeah, I agree. I agree, Lottie. Lottie says, I call it Windows hate. So that's just generally everything. By the way, the PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. And there you will, well, with the PayPal button. Eesh. Oh, time out. Jeremy just messaged me from Vermont. We had 20 below last night, 13 below tonight. You win. Yeah, you do. Of course, I get a little, you know, we've got a space heater that runs in the bedroom. Furnace has been dead for years. And I supplement with the little portable propane tank heaters. And that gets things going fairly nicely, but I can't, I'm too paranoided up to sleep with that thing on. It's not so much I'm afraid that, I'm gonna wake up dead from carbon monoxide or anything, as it is that, you know, I tend to swim in my sleep, and I'm scared to death I'm going to flip some cover over on it, and next thing, you know, it's on fire, and then, well, I'm nervous. What can I say? Anyhow, it's Wednesday. We find ourselves, because of the shortfall from last night, we find ourselves trying to raise $280 this evening just to keep even with the month of January. $280. 28 at 10, 14 at 20, 10 at 28, 1 at 280, 2 at 140, 4 at 70. Oh, I'm doing my ciphering real good this evening. But that's how we'll, you know, that's what we need to do just to keep from getting in the hole. You may recall Robert in Australia talking the other night about wanting to get out of the hole, stay out of the hole, and maybe build a molehill that we can see over the fence with. 82 degrees in San Luis, Rio, Colorado. Thank you, Jay. Devoutly. Wait, what? What's it doing being 82 in San Luis, Rio, Colorado? Yes, I understand, Marty. It's in the mid-60s in the Sacramento Valley. Right. But Marty also notes we're drier than a friggin' 007 vodka martini. Shaken, not stirred. Let's hope there's no shaking. Well, 10 minutes into the program, we have loitered out in the frozen parking lot long enough. because it is ever so much more than middle of the week. You know, hump day, downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sisters, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah, glory. It is. It really, really is. Amen, amen, glory. It is prayer meeting Wednesday. And I tell you what, it was a lovely supper. It was, you know, it's the dead of winter here. And I tell you what, the lady, the little old blue-haired ladies down in the basement of the fellowship hall, they had it all going on. We had a nice, hot, warm you to the bone vegetable soup and some fresh, crusty bread. My goodness gracious. And of course, well, nobody does roast beast like the little old blue-haired ladies in the basement of the fellowship hall. Exactly. And so they got a little drowsy, but the deacons got up and began moving around, wandered out to smoke with the sinners in the parking lot. But it's time to chase them in. Yes, indeed, because it is prayer meeting Wednesday here on the horn, and we're going to call the minister of music up for our offertory hymn. With every head bowed and every eye closed, brother minister of music, as the deacons begin to pass the plates about and with the little PayPal button in the bottom of it, if you would lead us in the offertory hymn, bless you, brother minister of music.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, huts up, Rawson on the real ride, a brawler, brawler, sue it. I love you. This here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters, and I'm encouraging you, I'm telling you, I'm imploring you, I'm imprecating you to come on down. Get yourself in through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and come on down that blood-red aisle, and fall on your knees at the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, and feel the healing rays of common sense. Glory flowing through you from the server on high. This here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. And I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, brethren and sisters. And I tell you what, we got a special, 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 I mean special. We got a special worship session for you. And first of all, thanks very kindly. As the plate passed around, Asa was right there. Brother Asa was right there, and Brother Michael was right there. And I can tell you, brethren and sisters, that as the plate moves about, that we are now Yes, indeed. Only $235 away from where we need to be to keep out of the hole. Amen. Glory. Thank you, Brother Michael, and thank you, Brother Asa. Thank you kindly. Yes, indeed, we have a special, special worship presentation for you this evening. It comes to us from Alaska. Yes, indeed. What did Delaware? I don't know. Alaska. Yes, hallelujah, glory. We already know Alaska to be a place filled with persons of great and abiding faith. We do, but we have not lately, none of us, seen anything quite like this. No, indeed, we have not. For up in Alaska Stan, there is a woe man. Yes. Her name is Kathleen Tan. She aspires to be not only a senator from the state of Alaska Stan, but she also plans someday to be president of the new United States, the first ever from Alaska Stan. Yes, glory she does. And she's going to have a little help from her friend. And her friend, brethren and sistren, is the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory. But apparently Alaska Stan is warmer than it is here right now. Who am I kidding? I was going to say Alaska Stan's been a little too cold for even the Holy Ghost, because she had to... What you're about to hear was recorded in a steam room. And no bathhouse jokes, please. For some reason or t'other, Kathleen Tan took her video recording device, her Holy Ghost video recording device, and went to the Alaska Club West, to the steam room, and she took with her a heathen named Susie. Yes. Now this here happened fairly recently. It went on to the YouTubes of Glory on the 18th day of January. Yes, indeed. Amanda Coyne, who blogs on the interweb tubes, which are not a big truck, as that great Alaska statesman Ted Stevens once reminded us. She blogs on the interweb tubes up in Alaska Stan. Amanda Coyne does, Glory. Mm-hmm. And well, because this is a special worship session on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, I'll just let Ms. Tan speak for herself from the steamy confines of the sauna.
My name is Kathleen, and I'm here in Anchorage, Alaska. I'm at the Alaska Club West, and I'm spending a little time in the steam room with Susie. Susie doesn't know Jesus Christ as her Savior, but ironically, she has a pastor/priest.
That's right. Susie does not know Jesus Christ as her Savior. She knows him as the feller that... No, not much in the way of lawn mowing going on in Anchorage. That joke's not going to work. Oh, well, never mind. Continue, Kathleen.
...priest, who is her neighbor. So she has allowed me to sing and deliver a message in the Holy Ghost in tongues. I don't have much battery time left, so I have to go fast. And I wanted to sing a little worship song, too.
You'll notice that the Holy Ghost has apparently not much in the way of control over battery depletion, brethren and sistren, but we'll just overlook that for the time being. It also, the Holy Ghost did not, as it did in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, provide her, as it did the apostles, with the power of knowledge so that she might see that wee blinking light there on her Holy Ghost video machine and understand she was running out of battery. Holy Ghost is funny like that sometimes.
One point of clarification. Speaking in tongues or singing in tongues is very valuable because the message cannot be understood by Satan, but the Holy Spirit can use that message to bring deliverance, to bring clarity, to give discernment and words of wisdom and knowledge.
You see, your Holy Ghost tongue speaking, it's kind of like that Navajo code talking, what we done in World War II, because them Nazis, just like the devil, and you know, they were the same thing, you understand. Well, they couldn't understand that code talking neither, and Nazi devils can't understand this lady when she starts a singing in tongues. You understand? Yes, glory, amen for a little Holy Spirit indecipherability.
And tongues is interpreted by a person who has the gift of interpretation.
Oh boy!
So I'm going to go fast.
Okay, she's going to go fast. So everybody got to get your Holy Ghost interpretating mouse ears on. All right, are we ready to go? Because she's going to go fast. And I don't know. We'll give a commemorative toaster to the first person who gives a proper interpretation of what's about to be yodeled out here in the steam room of the Alaska Club West, because apparently that's where the Holy Ghost is hanging these days.
Father in heaven, bless this message, bless me, and help me to deliver an accurate, clear, and precise word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are we sure this ain't from Madam Butterfly? It's either that or Jesus just left Chicago or waiting for the bus. I don't know. Maresy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey. Never mind.
In Jesus' name, amen. These are the days of Elisha, declaring the word of the Lord.
I ain't understanding that any better than the first part, you.
And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And
you know what? I got this figured out. I know why she's in the steam room with Susie now. It's the reverb. Honey, these kind of effects come on most of your average mixing boards and probably cost less to get into than the Alaska West steam room does, unless you snuck in the name of the Holy Ghost. I mean, really. It's right there. There's a whole bunch of them. You can just choose from them. Let's see. Let's try it. How about that? Anybody like that better? Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. All kinds of this stuff. You can even add stereo chorus into it, and you'll sound like you got the heavenly host backing you up. That or the Raylettes. Oh, jeebus. Well, I thought you'd appreciate the special worship session of this woman who plans on being president of the United States. Time to go get that Bogarted copy of Rosetta Stone Spanish. Yeah, I'm leaving. It ain't doing much for me neither, Dr. John. Subject line, and Dr. John seldom does this. I just want you to know, because there's a visual reference here. Dr. John almost never types in all caps. I mean, never. I can't remember the last time I saw an all caps note from Dr. John. This one came in on the subject line is all caps. Totally creeped out here. Wait, wait. Is the steam room what I think it is? So this fundy creeps into a steam room in a towel with a... No, she's fully dressed and her hair is just like elegantly damp and sort of curly, like maybe one of the dancing girls of King David who Bibi Netanyahu's going to morph into. But it's all kind of lank and damp and curly and hanging down and looks... the focus is very, very soft. I think it's not just steam, but maybe a little Vaseline on the lens while we're at it. You know, that's an old trick. And so, no, no, you can put down the eyeball bleach, Dr. John. So this fundy creeps into a steam room in a towel with a video camera and accosts some other woman, also in a towel, and asks if she can tell her about the love of Jesus Christ. Says Dr. John, this sounds like something you'd have to pay for to watch on the internets. Also, doesn't this woman sound oddly like Christine O'Donnell of I'm Not a Witch, I'm Like You fame? That same bizarre dropping off at the end of each sentence like she's really uncomfortable or, you know, hi. Yeah, I wondered where that was coming from, but then because this is apparently an operatically trained fundy. Oh, goody. We have the first official... Holy Spirit gift of translation, and it arrives from none other than that most grace-filled, spirit-filled state, Texas Stan, the second largest state in the union behind Alaska Stan. I love to rub that in. But no, let's not talk about rubbing in when we're talking about steam rooms. Okay. From Sergi, tongues, translation. Here we go. Oh, it's so hot in here. It's most certainly a sauna, but it's better than hell. Go there, you definitely don't wanna. Oh God, the steam is getting to my brain, I'm in so much pain, and the reason I'm talking like this is because the Scrabble factory exploded with a great roar and a hiss. I
didn't set any parameters on this, and Sergi went the extra mile and added in rhyme and meter and all of that Holy Ghost stuff.
Meanwhile, another translation coming in from Randy in PA. If the words sound queer and funny to your ear, a little jumbled and jivey. Oh, goodness me. And, by the way, thanks to Randy. The plate passed Randy, and he said, please use this as a challenge. And put $50 on the line, and would like to see it met. So there it sits, and waits for your response. Okie doke. Yes. Thank you very kindly. So that takes us down to 185 to go. 185, and we will be caught up to the middle of the week. Thank you very, very kindly, and a challenge into the bargain. Please don't let those go unmet. I hate to say it, but we may have just reached the high point. We may have passed the high point of tonight's prayer meeting Wednesday, because it's just going to get weirder and creepier and hatefuler. Sorry. Fundies. And there's really not much in the way of getting around them. We haven't bothered stopping by and checking in with the Beckerhead lately. Lucky for us, seldom does he open his very, very weird mouth that somebody isn't picking it up. Um, and it's a response in its own right. Bill Nye the Science Guy, who was once walked out on in, I believe, Waco, Texas, when he suggested that the Bible was not inerrantly 100% literal truth, you know, including pi, the value of pi being 3, sun standing still in the sky, walls falling down when trumpets blow, you know, most of the stuff. And Bill Nye, well, it's been around for a while, but the Beckerhead just got word of it. This is Bill Nye on creationism and why one might not want to actually impose creationism on one's children.
Evolution is unique to the United States. I mean, we are the world's most advanced technological, so, I mean, you could say Japan, but generally the United States is where most of the innovation still happens. People still move to the United States. And that's largely because of the intellectual capital we have, that the general understanding of science. When you have a portion of the population that doesn't believe in that, it holds everybody back, really. Evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science, in all of biology. It's like, it's very much analogous to trying to do geology without believing in tectonic plates. You're just not going to get the right answer. Your whole world is just going to be a mystery instead of an exciting place. As my old professor Carl Sagan said, when you're in love, you want to tell the world. So once in a while, I get people that really, or that claim they don't believe in evolution. And my response generally is, why not? Really, why not? Your world just becomes fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution. I mean, here are these ancient dinosaur bones or fossils. Here is radioactivity. Here are distant stars that are just like our star, but that are a different point in their life cycle. The idea of deep time, of this of billions of years, explains so much of the world around us. If you try to ignore that, your worldview just becomes crazy. It's just untenable.
I feel sorry for Bill Nye, because Bill Nye used his brain for good. He has tried to fill his mind with facts and using science, understand more facts. And his is a rich and filled universe, unlike the Holy Ghost stylings of Kathleen Tan, whose universe apparently consists of a steam room. Anyway, I do. I feel sorry for Bill Nye trying to comprehend with his intellectual mind the emotionalistic, terrified, fear-driven ravings of the fundamentalist right wing in this country, because, well, that way lies madness. But you get the tenor of what Bill Nye is going on about here. We'll let him finish. It's not that long a piece.
It's self-inconsistent. And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can, we need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. It's just really a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. You know, in another couple centuries, that worldview, I'm sure, will be, it just won't exist.
I disagree.
I mean, it's...
I would hazard a guess that there's no one within the sound of my voice right now who's going, Satanist! Because he's not. Because Bill Nye no more believes in Satan than he believes in the great big bearded juvenile delinquent who loves us all so much he's prepared an eternal lake of fire in which to throw us because he loves us so much. Right. Enter the Beckerhead. By the way, this little story I told the other night, I'll save it for another time. Enter the Beckerhead, who is upset with Bill Nye the Science Guy, who doesn't want people to be taught that Adam and Eve rode to church on a dinosaur or had picnics with friendly vegetarian tyrannosaurs in the background, as is depicted in a great big mural in the Creation Museum in Kentucky, and no, I'm not kidding. I still have real resonance that with Reverbo's thought expressed a couple of years back, that we all need horn sport coats, just like sportscasters, and you know, with the little horn crest on the breast pocket, and we all need to go and wear them while touring the Creation Museum. I like that. But anyway, so let's check in with the Beckerhead, who has a rather unique understanding of what it is that Bill Nye, you know, said.
We can disagree, we can counsel, we can preach, we can do everything with each other, but we cannot control people. I'm an alcoholic, so I know controlling anything, even my own
life. Okay, so it all becomes clear. No, it doesn't. You know, good for him if he got sober. Good for anybody who travels a path to self-improvement, self-enlightenment, self-salvation in some cases. And I don't mean religious salvation. I mean to keep from just going completely off the rails. Good. Good. If you do it through psychology or through a 12-step program or meetings or whatever you have, good. Good. I'm not going to sit here and make light of Glenn Beck over that. It would be, you know, of all the things that are defined as sins, that might be most sinful. Or not, it would be definitely a sin. Now, I think we can question whether or not the man, I don't know, I guess we'll take him at face value when he says that he's sobered up. Rush Limbaugh says he's off pills, but all you got to do is listen to the show, and well. All right, I reserve the right to make fun of Rush Limbaugh. But, okay, so if I've got this right, the Beckerhead is going to use his status as an alcoholic in recovery. I hope I'm using the right vocabulary here, because I understand you never stop being an alcoholic, and the process of recovery is constant and ongoing. Okay. So what is that going to compare to? Let's back up just a hair.
We can disagree, we can counsel, we can preach, we can do everything with each other, but we cannot control people. I'm an alcoholic, so I know controlling anything, even my own life, can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. He's in control.
Oh! Okay. Let it slide. He, that guy. Personal pronoun, he, masculine, gender. Okay. Let it go, Bob. Let it go. This is not the point.
It's up to him. We can do our best, but it's up to him. And there's no...
Oh, Calvinistic predestination. Is that what we're talking about here? Let it go.
Oh, no way to get around the fact that freedom is messy. Freedom is really ugly. I'm sorry, people are going to get hurt.
Yeah, I mean, you walk down the aisle, there's 29 kinds of breakfast cereal, and you got the freedom to choose one or two out of 29. Maybe you got three or four kids. I mean, the sibling rivalry comes out. Hell yawns open wide. And the next thing you know, mommy's got two of the kids and stomping out and said, we're going to sit in the van. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, sorry, too much information. Freedom. See, that's the problem with something like this. Before you start talking and throwing around freedom like a frisbee, we need to understand the definition of freedom. And freedom is apparently, whatever definition the Beckerhead is using, is a messy definition of it. Whatever that means. I personally don't think freedom is particularly messy. Especially if one is minding one's own business. Because then freedom is merely an ongoing personal inquiry, a struggle within the spirit. There's a foreign word for an internal struggle in which one seeks to do the right thing. What is that word? What is it? No, it's not angst. No, it's not even German. No, it's not. Oh, well, I'll think of it. Oh, jihad. Never mind.
An eye out. It leads to mistakes. But if we couple the freedom that we have with personal responsibility, then you learn from those mistakes. We learn from each other, we fix them, and we grow.
Yeah, see, just like Governor Earl Ray Tomlin back on Monday said, y'all is free to drink that water if and you want to. But it's a matter of your own personal responsibility, and I ain't a-drinking it for you. Get under the bus. Freedom. Wait. Freedom.
We write the wrongs, and we do it on our own terms, and our heart changes inside. Not just our laws, our hearts change. See, that's the problem. Those guys that we're talking about, segregation now, all that stuff, all those guys, not a lot has changed from the politicians. They just picked another target. Why?
Huh? What, Edith?
You're talking to people who... Glenn! Buddy!
Shh, come here. Come here, Glenn. Come here.
Your audience is comprised of people who think the guy that said segregation now, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever, is a good idea.
Because the heart hasn't changed. You can't have real progress unless the heart changes. You can't force things onto people. And that's what I mean when I say Governor Cuomo is going to be on the wrong side of history, because he's among the increasing number of voices who want to segregate an entire group of people.
Which is a lie. All that business about freedom and... Well, apparently in the thin gray settlings between Glenn Beck's ears that pass for brains and swirl around that great goddamn big amygdala of his... his lizard brain, is this notion that his number one freedom is the freedom to sit in front of a camera with a microphone somewhere nearby and just lie his happy ass off. Because this is the Governor Cuomo thing out of New York, where Governor Cuomo said, you know, being a right-wing weirdo is just really not part of being in the New York state of mind. And we got a lot of New York listeners here at the Horn, and I dare say that they would probably agree with Governor Cuomo. Now, Governor Cuomo also said, you know, you can be a right-wing weirdo, but don't expect everybody to agree with you in New York, because that's not how we work. And from that, these right-wing jackanapeses, don't know, have fulminated and extrapolated and pontificated their way into, dear God, Governor Cuomo's gonna open up concentration camps for God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christians. Even the Mormons. Oh, Jesus. Which is just unmitigated bull. Oh, well. Do continue, Glenn.
He wants to eradicate a certain kind of thought, and that doesn't work. And
he didn't say anything about eradicating any kind of thought.
But don't tell the Beckerheads viewers, because they're... Oh, Jesus. What was that? What? Marvelline? What was that number that good, godly, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian Mormon Glenn Beck gave us for ordering up our seeds and our water containers and stuff so we can be ready for the apocalypse? Oh, brother. Dr. John noting, Beck on freedom. He uses that word like a frisbee, not like a frisbee, but like a cudgel. To Beck, you're not in control of your life, rather God is, and you're free to follow the rules and be a good little consumer and be happy with the freedom you have to choose between any number of consumer products and services. Buy gold now. There's never been a better time to buy gold. Gold is at an all-time high, and you know what? We want you to buy high and sell low, sucker. Right. In other words, you're free to listen to authority, whether divine or rich, and to follow the rules without question. To me, says Dr. John, freedom is the ability to reject false choices, to say no to the impersonal market, to form free alliances with your kin and friends for mutual benefit. By Jove, that does sound like freedom, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting? It's all Orwellian, isn't it? And I know we're working that term to death lately, but well, you know, only because it's applicable. Freedom is the freedom you have, according to Glenn Beck, to march in lockstep to the beat drummed out by some guy in a tri-cornered hat hollering, "Obama is an anti-colonialist with a deep-seated hatred of white people." Wowzer. Yeah. Anyway, do carry on, Glenn.
Fortunately, his children or grandchildren will figure that one out far too late after his death, most likely, that he was on the wrong side. And you know what? He's not alone, though. I mean, those people who are forcing Common Core into schools. I mean, think of Arne Duncan in 30 years when...
Oh, really? We're on to Common Core now? Okay, so we got Chris Cuomo. Common Core. Anybody want to take odds on Agenda 21? IRS, Benghazi. I'll tell you now that we have a minute and, a minute and 33 seconds left of this clip to get in. Benghazi, IRS, Agenda 21, and let's just see where it goes.
His grandchildren say, "Did you really say that the only people who were against Common Core were white suburban moms? Really?" Or Bill Nye the Science Guy, who said that teaching creationism is just dangerous and not appropriate for children.
And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them.
Left out the part, that's why I played it for you on the front end, left out the part about we need them to be engineers, we need them to be problem solvers, we need them to advance freedom. He didn't say that, I did. But, you know, we've had a very telling on the desk of the Beckerhead, so something profound must be coming.
How's he going to look? Really? Is he going to look like the people who threw Galileo up?
This is going to take a second. Glenn? Just in case we're about to miss something.
How about the climate alarmists?
Oh, Jesus, no. So, to review, the Roman Catholic Church charged Galileo... Check me if I'm wrong here. The Roman Catholic Church charged Galileo with heresy and put him under house arrest for a very long time for noting that the sun did not revolve around the earth and that, in fact, it was exactly the opposite, that the earth and the other planets who had observable orbits through that telescopy thingy revolved around the sun. In other words, Galileo was using science, not belief. Galileo was pushing the envelope of human understanding of a world that could only be, well, that up until then had been largely understood through myth and superstition. Galileo was trying to midwife the reality-based world. And I mean that as compliment. High compliment. So, whatever those thin gray settlings that slosh around around and about his amygdala are doing, one of the things they're doing is that they are confusing, Glenn Beck's head is, it's confusing somebody who was persecuted for doing science with somebody, Bill Nye says, it's your business if you want to live in some sort of weirdo creationist world, but don't subject your children to that because it's false, it's not real, it's wrong. And Glenn Beck then says, what? Yeah, Bill Nye is just like the Pope who wanted to continue living on superstition instead of acknowledging the reality of the world around him. By God, if that is not Orwellian, I don't know what the is. And then there's the climate alarmists. Remember, he mentioned us climate alarmists. That's what we are. Did you know that we're climate alarmists?
I mean, do you remember, I'm about to turn 50, anybody who is my age, in the 70s, it was a coming ice age. I mean, they look ridiculous for their coming ice age 30 years ago. But what will they look like 30 years from now? Al Gore is going to look like the biggest joke in the world.
Or maybe you will. You know, I can just see my grandchildren with their children. Or maybe with their grandchildren, sitting around a solar heat source in the middle of January. Oh, I don't know. Maybe it'll be 50 below by then with the extremes of temperature we're experiencing. And it'll be getting up into 130 in the summer here in Appalachia, in the cool of the holler. Grandma? Grandpa, tell us again about the idiots who said that God would protect us from all of this. And I hope, if we're doing a good enough job, that they will, that their grandparents will not reply, well, you see, God would have, except for the homosexuals. Because that's going to go away, too. Isn't it interesting that this guy can sit here and talk about science as if it's something that's simply going to disappear for lack of interest, and yet not note that it's his own side that constantly excoriates human beings just for how they love each other? Not realizing that they're the ones who are willfully marching to the slag heap of history? By the way, slag heaps are toxic. Not good for you at all. And even what is left of them, well, it proves that the stuff that's left over and becomes slag heap remains toxic. This stuff is going to remain toxic for a very, very long time. And the problem is, the United States is the home
of a vast amount of that toxin. This is not a... And you know, our friends from across the oceans can verify this. This is not a... This is largely not a conversation that takes place elsewhere. They're not having a great creationist debate in Germany or France or England or Ireland or Scotland or Wales. They're not having it in Portugal or Spain. They're not having it in Italy. They're not having it in Greece. They're not having it in any of the Balkan states. They're not having it in Croatia. They're not having it in Serbia. Maybe they're having it in Russia. But then again, that goes hand in hand with the fact that, you know, they've got that whole "we hate the homosexuals" thing going on there. Because you see, ultimately, bigotry and hate are the conjoined twin sons of a mother whose name is fear and superstition. A mother and a father, fear, superstition. And they have conjoined twins named bigotry and hate. It works out like that. So, you know, Glenn Beck is an asshat. We know that. But think about Emery and Eileen. Clyde and Marvelline. Out there scared waterboweled because the evolutionist is coming for their Bible. Mercy sakes. So, that's where we find ourselves. Here endeth the lesson for this prayer meeting Wednesday. Oh, more stories. But this is the end of the lesson, so to speak. And we'll take a break. And if you want to jump into the conversation, you know how to reach the program, 304-658-3333. On Skype, you can jump in. The contact account here is Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, Bob Kincaid Horn. As you will see from an upcoming story, this is not this discussion is not esoteric in nature. In fact, it is all too frighteningly real. But that's for after. Randy's $50 challenge is waiting on the table for any of you who wish to join it and help make it grow. If you do, it'll be mighty helpful. That's a fact. This is Conversation Radio. Listener supported. This is The Horn. And I'm Bob Kincaid. Right out in nature, foraging the forest like a primate, using sharpened tools instead of hot blades. You're coming for a finger, supposed to show you're not a wild beast. You can hear the noises at night. Shapes of my body. I don't know how many bajillion times I have listened to that album, but I still love it. I just adore it. All the way back to 1993 it goes, The Crash Test Dummies, God Shuffled His Feet, without fail, or without, I mean, no interruption, 12 of the most brilliantly crafted lyrics I've ever heard in my life, and they really didn't repeat themselves. But after that much smart in that much album, how do you follow that up? That cut was in that particular In the Days of the Caveman, which in a way kind of harkens back to Talking Heads' Nothing But Flowers, which is another one of my favorite sort of post-apocalyptic kind of, yeah. Email from Rob in Minnesota. Gods, Santa Claus, Easter bunnies, leprechauns, unicorns, tooth fairies, devils, angels, they're all equal in my eyes. Subject line of the email being self-deception. Robert in Australia took one for the team. Bob, I had a look at Kathleen Tan's YouTube page. I'm off to have a shower after sending this. And I don't think this is normally Robert's showering time of day. Looks like Ms. Tan enjoys filming in steam rooms. There's at least one other filmed in the same place by the looks of it. There may be more. She has 174 videos, many of them audio only, and I just don't feel like looking at any more. It's the usual stuff, save the nation, save the children. And while I'm all for looking after the kids, the titles of her videos seem to imply a theocracy is the way to do it. Or maybe not. All the videos I checked are in the category comedy, including the stuff in the steam rooms. Wonder if we got had. If we did, she sings in tongues real, real good. And she needed to do something just to tip us off to the fact that it, because Fundies behave like that. Maybe. P.S., says Robert, no discussion about evolution going on in Australia. Thank heaven. And thank you to Beth. Beth has taken us down to $160 to go for this evening. Thank you very, very much, Beth. She met half of Randy's challenge. Thank you kindly. Fritz, and I think this is obviously comedy, but it fits in so nicely generally with that whole theme that the Beckerhead was exploring, and this is precious. Fritz put it on my Facebook page. Need a Christmas gift for your sheltered homeschool children? Well, now there's Homeschool Barbie. Homeschool Barbie is just the toy for your precious little angel. She has a fresh, clean complexion and simply styled hair to show forth her natural beauty. And because she loves her family so much, she keeps right on smiling as she rises with the sun and works until long after they're in bed, and she has the eyes to prove it. Coffee maker and mood enhancers not included. Homeschool Barbie comes modestly attired in a denim jumper with an embroidered T-shirt for warm months and a turtleneck for winter. And no bare legs and flip-flops for this doll. Her legs and feet are properly covered with dark tights and comfortable shoes. As an added bonus, Homeschool Barbie's underclothes are painted on, so even when your daughters are interrupted in play, your boys won't be scandalized by the sight of a naked Barbie. As homeschooling has grown in popularity, there's a Barbie to meet every need. The Protestant Christian version comes with a miniature Bible, the complete King James version, and will recite scripture verses when her hand is pressed. Catholic homeschool Barbie wears a crucifix chapel veil and can lead your children in praying the rosary in your choice of Latin or English when her hands are placed together. Secular homeschool Barbie comes complete with a grain mill and Birkenstocks and shares her favorite home remedies and recipes with a pat on the back. All three dolls include a variety of math curricula with manipulatives and chalkboards with tiny real chalk. And what would a teacher be without students? Children for Homeschool Barbie are available in a variety pack of 7 girls and boys ranging in age from 4 to 10 in your choice of matching or non-matching outfits, cloth-diapered infants and toddlers sold separately. Additionally, you can purchase a Homeschool Barbie dream house with a whopping 12 rooms and without the nuisances of cable hookups or internet access. Barn and livestock sold separately. For transportation, there's the big white Barbie van, which seats up to 15 in comfort and safety. Car seats not included. To further enrich your children's play, Homeschool Ken is also available. He's ready to jump ship, leave for work, in his coat and tie with briefcase in hand. He says such helpful phrases as, "I'm sure whichever curriculum you choose is fine," and "When's dinner, honey?" when his hand is squeezed. Caution, overuse of Ken's voice may cause the Dreamhouse door to lock him out. Watch for Unschooling Barbie, due out in spring 2014, or whenever the design team feels like finishing her. Yeah, that would be a lot less funny if it weren't for this. A Slate article by Zach Kaplan. And it turns out, you know, didn't we see this coming? It turns out that those charter schools, which are all the rage, especially in places like Texas-stan and Louisiana-stan, well, they're operating for a profit, and they're not operating with children's best interests in mind. Let's just go right to the words that were put down by Zach Kaplan. When public school students enrolled in Texas' largest charter program open their biology workbooks, they will read that the fossil record is sketchy. No, really, Dr. John, there's no sense in kicking the furniture anymore. I mean, you know this stuff's going on. That evolution is dogma and an unproved theory. Not unproven, unproved. With no experimental basis. They will be told that leading scientists dispute the mechanisms of evolution and the age of the Earth. Zach Kaplan writes, these are all lies. The more than 17,000 students in the Responsive Education Solutions charter system will learn in their history classes that some residents of the Philippines were pagans in various levels of civilization. Oh, F me, please. Really? In the 21st century, we're still engaging in that. How about writing that some residents of the Philippines had successfully lived on planet Earth for 30,000 freaking years before they ever saw a white person and their civilization? Nah, we can't do that, can we? They'll read in a history textbook that feminism forced women to turn to the government as a surrogate husband. I guess it doesn't include 2,000 years of women turning to religion as a surrogate husband and becoming brides of Christ. Whew. Responsive Ed? Really? I mean, I guess Mr. Ed was responsive. Shoo, buzzard. I ain't no dead horse. Responsive Ed has a secular veneer and is funded by public money, but it's been connected from its inception to the creationist movement and to far-right fundamentalists who seek to undermine the separation of church and state. Infiltrating and subverting the charter school movement has allowed Responsive Ed, as opposed to non-responsive Ralph, to carry out its religious agenda, and it's succeeding. Operating more than... And see, this is the part where you get to go... Whoop! Operating more than 65 campi, actually the article says campuses. Campus is merely the Latin word for field. Well, you know, like marching parade ground. Yeah. Agar, I think, is just straight up farmer's field. Operating more than 65 campuses in Texas, Arkansas, and Indiana. And we're surprised why. Responsive Ed receives more than $82 million in taxpayer money annually, and it is expanding with 20 more Texas campuses in opening in 2014. This is going to be fun. Charter schools, Zach Kaplan writes, charter schools may be run independently, but they are still public schools. And through an open records request, I was able to obtain a set of Responsive Ed's biology knowledge units, workbooks that Responsive Ed students must complete to pass biology. These workbooks both overtly and underhandedly discredit evidence-based science and allow creationism into public school classrooms. A favorite creationist claim is there is uncertainty in the fossil record, and Responsive Ed does not disappoint. The workbook cites the, quote, lack of a single source for all the rock layers as an argument against evolution. Oh, dear. Another Responsive Ed section claims that evolution cannot be tested, something biologists have been doing for decades. It misinforms students by claiming, how can scientists do experiments on something that takes millions of years to accomplish? It's impossible! And then it trots out the old, there are no transitional fossils BS. And by the way, also in the science curriculum, the whole vaccines cause autism thing. In the workbook it says, we do not know for sure whether vaccines increase a child's chance of getting autism, but we can conclude that more research needs to be done. Long article, Slate, Zach Kaplan, Texas Public Schools are teaching creationism. Marty noting, and I think Marty is right, we need to conjure a certain rather youthful former Texan for commentary on this. No such thing as a former Texan, Marty. Once a Texan, always a Texan. But they're winning. They're winning. Eventually, this Borg-like Responsive Ed monster will eat up all of Texas. It's already eating Arkansas. It's already eating Calabandiana. And then all the school books will be just like that. Run. Run. A kind contribution coming in from Anthony. Hey, Brother Bob.
Praise Jeebus, amen.
Praise Jeebus. Thank you. Marty, I really think I see three on the once a Texan, always a Texan. I mean, Matt Schaub is about to be cut. She takes her boots everywhere she goes. Okay? And she will. Well, see, Texas Betsy says, hell no, I will one day be a former Texan. We weren't born there. Not from around here is powerful, powerful stuff. 16 minutes past the hour. Let's see what's happening on the phones. 304-658-3333 is the number. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's John. How you doing?
Hey, John.
Good to hear from you.
How are the furniture legs doing?
They're in tatters, as you can imagine. Although I think I dated homeschool Barbie for a very short time, but that was in a different life. So the less said about that, the better.
I understand. What did George Bush call those youthful indiscretions?
Youthful indiscretion, exactly. So was Beck trying it's hard to follow Beck's train of thought, but was he trying to trot out the whole, there's no global climate change because they first called it global warming and it's really cold outside?
No. What he was going back was the There's no climate change because once upon a time they thought there was an ice age coming.
Oh, right. Oh, okay. Yeah, I see. I've just been seeing a lot lately of that whole, you know, the globe isn't getting warmer because, you know, it's really cold and there's a polar vortex.
Right. It got colder than a well digger's butt in Washington, D.C. People were sent home, and I'm sure that there was some segment on Fox. I mean, it's almost de rigueur at this point. Oh, look, some global warming. It's cold in Washington, D.C. Because, you know, we all know that Washington, D.C. is surrounded by palm trees, right, John?
Yeah, exactly. And it's funny, just when you were playing that clip, I was reading in Smithsonian the last time that there was a year-to-year global temperature decline was back in 1977. So the point was, yeah, the correct word still is global warming because we are on this 37-year warming trend. You know, what we didn't know originally, because that's what it was global warming, right? What we didn't know is that that warming trend would cause all kinds of crazy other weather things, like unseasonable cold and really big storms and really weird variations in the seasons from different parts of the globe. Which is, I think, really points to the idea that, you know, the whole point of science, that this mode of inquiry, right, is that it can adapt to new evidence, and there's a flexibility there. So, yeah, you know, we didn't really realize that what was going to happen was it would be really cold snaps and really big storms in terms of long-term climate change, but now we know it because of new data, and so the phrase is climate change, not so much warming.
And see, what you highlight here, John, what you highlight here is the fundamental disconnect that the right wing and these fundies and whatever we want to call them have with the difference between inquiry and dogma.
Yeah.
Because dogma says that once you've decided something is something, it has to stay immutably that.
Right, or it's evolving or evidentiary truth versus revealed truth.
Yes, that.
You know, if a truth is revealed by God, then that's the truth, and it doesn't change because God doesn't change his mind, right?
Yeah, hence the bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it.
Yeah, exactly. So there's a fundamentally different standard here of what constitutes evidence and what constitutes prediction. So if God tells you one thing, then that is the case for all time, for everywhere, end of story. Like the bumper sticker, right? But this whole science thing is just, it operates on just a basically different level. It's that, you know, we call things theories and we amass evidence, and there's always at the back of the mind this idea that, well, yeah, what we think is going to happen or what we think can happen or the universe of possibilities can change if we see new evidence for it. There's that openness, that flexibility, and that's threatening, I think, to these fundamentalists.
I get so lost in this stuff, John, because I think Bill Nye got it right when he said the fundamentalist creationist world is a far more bizarre and complex world than is the universe as we understand it scientifically. And the universe as we understand it scientifically is pretty damn complex, isn't it?
Well, it is, and I don't know if I agree with that. I think that I would say that it's a hell of a less interesting world.
Well, no, I mean, Jesus, you got Adam and Eve riding a dinosaur to church. You got unicorns in the Old Testament. It's a weird. I mean, you got the devil going to lunch with God, deciding how best to absolutely F over an otherwise apparently decent guy named Job.
Yeah.
And it's I think this is where Bill Nye was going, John. Things happen for no reason whatsoever. I mean,
yeah.
In science world, if a volcano erupts, we know about titanic plates and pockets of magma and pyroclastic flows, and we know that they are often accompanied by earthquakes, and these are all things that are empirically learned.
Yeah.
Whereas
in the incredibly frightening, uncertain, nightmare world of fundamentalist creationism, it's entirely possible that you clipped your toenails in the wrong order, it pissed off God, and God decided to destroy 50,000 people 10,000 miles away because you effed up on your toenail cutting.
Right, but once you can learn the secret to how to cut your toenails right, then in theory, at least, there won't be 50,000 more people slaughtered.
No. The next time the 50,000 people go down, you look up and go, hey, I got the toenails right. Somebody else screwed up.
Yeah, it's not my fault. It absolves you of any guilt. Yeah, I guess so. No, I mean, I see what he's saying, although I don't know. I do have a bit of an issue, I think, with this whole, you know, don't teach your children the myths. I'm parsing down what he said, but I think that it's actually really quite important that kids understand the basic metaphor of Western life, which is, you know, this whole Judeo-Christian series of stories. And I'm talking, I've got my anthropologist hat on now. You know, myth is important, and shared memes are important, and that sort of thing. Like, there's value in raising children with an awareness of this is what people think, and this is a really important thing, and it's influenced so much of our literature and our art and our history, but not to the exclusion of these are also stories that should be understood as such.
Or in context, and if you're going to put your anthropologist hat on, I will in turn put my Joseph Campbell poker playing visor on, and I will say that the power of myth is monumental.
Yeah.
And that by decontextualizing it and insisting upon literal interpretations of it and not having the cultural context within which the myth arose, we largely often miss the point. But I agree with you wholeheartedly. I mean, I was raised on the Bible, but I was also raised on the story of King Arthur's court. I was raised on Greek myths. I mean, I had a pretty rich upbringing, and I admit that it was privileged to one degree or another. But those stories, which had all the cultural value that you have attached to them, encouraged me to go and want to know how other ancient peoples understood their universe. And I'm not going to use a word like primitive, because I think you just reach right through the phone and smack the hair off my face.
Yeah.
But to look and comparatively understand how people within the context of their lives, in their time, in their environment, have understood their world, provides a rich tapestry for us to understand our own. So I think, you and I are on the same page, and I think if we had Bill Nye the Science Guy sitting here, he'd say, oh yeah, I agree with you. What I was saying is, don't teach them that is the reality of how it happened.
Right, don't construct it as revealed truth, because that closes off all other avenues of questions and inquiry, whatever. Approach it like you talked about, and like I imagine your parents encouraged, which is great. Now let's see some other examples, and these stories also have value that are similar to the folks who were raised on them, you know. And if we understand those, then we understand more about those people. And hey, we're all in this together, so there's value in understanding the ways that other people construct their reality and their worldview. We don't have to take it as gospel, so to speak.
Yeah, I mean, if we're going to teach 7-day creationism, and we're going to do it in science class, then that pretty much means that somewhere along the way, we're going to have to get comfortable with being taught that it's an elephant on the back of a turtle, and after that, it's turtles all the way down.
Right. We can't do that because, no, whenever you're talking about revealed truth, I mean, obviously only the truth that's revealed to you is the real truth. I mean, it's not going to be revealed to somebody else on another part of the world who's a different color than you and speaks a different language. That doesn't work.
No, it doesn't. So really, I think we're moving toward an understanding that the language of science and the language of mathematics in particular is just about the only universal language with which we have any hope of understanding an objective, not a received
not a received teaching, but an objective reality. Is that fair?
I think it's fair. Although I'm still going to sort of hold out the idea that there are things that are not amenable to objective investigation.
Yeah, everything cannot be put on a balance. Everything cannot be weighed in a scale. And
things on heaven and earth, Horatio.
Right. And you know, because you can't quantify, or can you? You can't. It is impossible to quantify what somebody feels looking at a portrait painted by Leonardo, or at a sculpture carved by a Mesoamerican culture, or by the textiles of Andean Pacific Coast culture, or the brilliant wood carvings of African societies, and the terracotta work from Asia. There's no way to look at that and say, I'm seeing that, I'm experiencing that the right way. And that's why it's art.
Yeah, exactly. Are there social things? I mean, you can, you know, in Melanesia, the Trobriand Islands, they have this really elaborate exchange of these shell armbands and necklaces. It's called Kula.
I love the Kula chain.
Yes, you know about Kula, right? So for other folks, I mean, it's this really complex exchange network of these really, really pretty ornaments that go from man to man in this huge island chain over several thousand miles. Some of them circulate counterclockwise, some of them circulate clockwise. But the importance of the trade is not the value of the things themselves. It's the fact that you're linked to other people of other descent groups, other kin groups, in this exchange process. You know, so you can measure an individual piece of Kula, you can calculate its value based on the raw materials that go into it, but you can't quantify the importance of that social relationship. You know, so not everything can be reduced to numbers. But I mean, we're on the same page. Like
yeah. And meanwhile, I mean, one of the other stories that I had tucked away for Prayer Meeting Wednesday is this story that I've seen a bunch of folks, Joe, put it up on my Facebook page. I got it emailed to me earlier in the day, too, because people see this stuff and they go, what? One of the really decent progressive human beings in the U.S. Congress, she's a co-sponsor of the AIC Act, in point of fact, is Jan Schakowsky of Illinois.
Yeah.
And she represents the 9th District of Illinois. And she's being challenged by somebody. Well, this is a hopeful. They haven't had their primary yet. There's a Republican hopeful that wants to be the Republican nominee, who has now declared, her name is Susan Atanas, A-T-A-N-U-S, kind of like tetanus, but not.
Yeah.
Suzanne Atanas has declared that autism and dementia are what God, you know, of course, her God, her revealed truth, has visited on the world as retribution for not hating gay people enough.
Wow, so gay folks cause autism. They've branched out from earthquakes.
And volcanoes.
That is really impressive. I mean, that's with that amount of power, you know, I mean, maybe I could be an honorary member of the club. If anybody would let me in,
right?
I'd kind of like to be able to wield that sort of power.
But see, it's really tough, because even I was checking in with Peter Godbold the other day, and Peter still hasn't received, and Peter's really gay for a really long time, and he still hasn't gotten his copy of the Gay Agenda.
Has he moved recently? Maybe it's just
no. It's been in the same place for a very long time. I mean, it's
wow.
I mean, it's a very, the one, you know, the ones who can call up the earthquakes and everything. I think Kate is in charge of the earthquakes.
Well, yeah, I'm quite impressed by her work. But I mean, you know, I'm joking. But what a hateful thing to say. Like, you know, hey, you people, guess what? When parents are stricken by this thing that they do not hope for their child, it's your fault. Like, that's awful.
It's unconscionable.
I'm repulsed by that.
It's inhuman. If we can dare lug that piece of freight around for a couple of seconds, John, it is inhuman. Would she say that to a person standing there with an autistic child before her?
I'm afraid to say that she might. And I mean, you know, let me just be clear when I say this, but you know, autistic folks, that's a different way of being human, and I'm not.
Yes.
Trying to demean that you know, that people with that condition, but I'm just saying that's not probably not something that most parents would hope for their children, and for her to sort of cast that kind of hate is just repulsive.
It's well, and she found the filing fee, and maybe, you know, maybe look, who knows how the universe works in this way. She found the filing fee. She paid the filing fee to the clerk. And that means she's got that much less money to use to maybe give to the American Family Association. Man, I'm looking for a silver lining real hard here, John. You got
to
help
me. Yeah, no, I can tell. I guess you sometimes you have to, because there's just a lot of ugliness. But anyway, so that's kind of what I wanted to throw out, and I appreciate you giving me the forum here.
Well, I appreciate it. I really do. These conversations are always they're always a pleasure, and you know, whether it's here or me waking up with a case of the screaming oh my gods over a story of Carthaginian antique archaeology. I mean, my God.
Yeah. That is great. I'm going to send you something later about a cow and a woman buried together, and we'll have some fun with that. But
oh, I can't wait!
Right. I'll get out of your way. Let some other folks talk. Props to Marty. That was a great joke about Schaub in Texas.
Made Marty's evening.
Oh, good. I'll catch up with you later, Bob.
Take care, John. Bye now.
Cheers. Bye,
Dr. John. Science correspondent, reality correspondent, rationality correspondent, Dr. John. Michael writing in, a member of the fraternity of Michaels here on the Horn. Subject line, has he moved recently? Ha! Impeccable comic timing. Signed, Michael. And Michael knows from comic timing, John, so you might want to put that one on your wall. Rob in Minnesota saying, not everything can be reduced to numbers at the present time. Sometime in the distant future. Just a thought. Yeah, possibly. Oh, subject line. Okay. Makes sense. Steve writes in, finally, the gay agenda. With a link to BettyBowers.com. Okay, well, of course. It only stands to reason that Betty Bowers would be in charge of the gay agenda. And Michael also pointed out regarding what Bill Nye was saying, don't teach in science, e.g. biology, physics, geology, zoology, chemistry class, literature, sociology, history, anthropology, comparative religion, that's fine. Yeah, right, but don't use it as a mechanism for understanding the physical realities of the world. By which I mean, do you reckon if you asked, because this is one of the, my family was notorious, not notorious, but we had a lot of fun, playing little mind games with each other, especially as children. And we've all heard the, which weighs more, a pound of leathers or a pound of feathers or a pound of lead. I'm thinking you could probably suss out the average fundy with that. Which falls faster? Right. Before I go back to the phones, and you're welcome to jump in, 304-658-3333, I want to play the audio of Susanna a Tannis. Because this is one of those instances where I don't want anybody playing the trust Bob game. Let's hear her. Let us hear the voice of the compassionate creator of the universe.
Different.
By the way, is over at Raw Story for anybody who wants to go and find it. Oh my God. Here we go.
Jan Schakowsky does not want to get rid of the indexes. I have been talking to her for 4 years. I call her office many times about this issue. I also contact other politicians about this and have talked to them. That means, by her saying she doesn't want to get rid of the S&P, Dow Jones, and NASDAQ indexes, that is ripping off Robin and draining the middle class. That means she is in favor of having the 1% getting richer and richer. And it's not just her, but there's other people in Congress.
Oh, wow. She's a libertarian. So she's going to start off with the... Okay. Interesting she starts there. Fun.
The presence that we have had. All right? And it's so serious that there never was, just like there's never a down day, there never was a stock market crash either. There was severe selling that day, but never a stock market crash. And they told all the people, don't go to a bank. The bank had no money, with a vulture full of money. Then they took it a step further and let it go on, giving no relief to the people who supposedly can't get any money. And then they lost their stores and their businesses. So then the banks were able to take over everything. And in 2-3 years, they resold everything. All right? Just like the Congress today doesn't care that many Americans are in credit card debt and many don't have money for...
Wow, this is amazing. Yeah, you're sitting there going, well, okay, I mean, you know, maybe she's a little, okay, credit card debt, and she's talking about the 1%, okay.
Reduce taxes, always sees higher property taxes, more taxes, and that has to stop.
You know, we've seen Congresswoman Schakowsky promise, oh, we're going to tax the rich, those evil rich people, but at the same time,
There's two candidates speaking here. One of them is Susanna Atanas, and the other is David Earl Williams III. He's got a domestic violence protection order against him from his ex-girlfriend. He's angry with a court for ordering him to attend anger management classes and get himself a psych evaluation. Republicans. If they weren't so scary, they would be an absolute delight. See if we can't run up to the God part.
Off of it, you know, because of higher premiums, you know, this forces business to either, you know, put their employees on part-time work, or they're going to be unemployed. And Congresswoman Schakowsky is also talking about trying to raise the minimum wage. And again, from someone who comes from a poor family, I'm not stupid here, but it's like, well, if you raise the minimum wage, this is what's going to happen. You're not going to get hired for a job if you have no experience, for one. You're probably going to have your hours put to part-time, or you're going to be replaced by a machine because they'll do the job cheaper. And it has nothing to do with business people are evil. It's just, you know, if you own a business, and I mean, even though $15 minimum wage sounds very nice, realistically, there's something called math. You just can't afford to pay that money to everybody, and I think that,
and still be able to afford a Corvette.
Economics, she doesn't understand how there's a difference from public and private sector jobs, because public sector employees get paid through, you know, your taxes, you and I. Private is through, you know, private capital and, you know, profits. She doesn't seem to understand that, and I think that's going to be a downfall. And from my own personal experience, you know, door to door is a great way. You know, they always want to see the candidates' faces, and they want to know what you plan on doing that's different. And another thing is, she's a career politician. She's been in there since 1998. Not much has changed except for the redistricting as of late. And I believe in term limits. I believe if you're going to be in the U.S. House of Representatives, there should be three terms, 2 years each for this.
All right.
Hurt
office forever. Okay, that I will guarantee you. And so by coverage, by going door to door, by meeting with voters, she will be out. And her ideology will be out. Because it's sickening, and we cannot tolerate anymore. I cannot tolerate listening to the down on the radio anymore. That's another day that our family is ripped off. The people on my block, the people on your block, it's being ripped off. And no revenue going to the government to reduce taxes. OEC's higher property taxes, more taxes, and that has to stop.
You know, we've seen
that everyone in favor of abortions. I have not.
Here we go. Yeah, it took a minute.
Just like the Congress today doesn't care that many Americans are in credit card debt and many don't have money for health insurance before Obamacare. They don't have money for health insurance now. I don't know how they're going to come up with over $300 for coverage for their family. All right, they don't have enough money, many of them, to send their children to college. And then we have a government that will tolerate giving them a 28% interest on their loan. So she is also very liberal. Okay, I am not in favor of abortions. I am not in favor of gay rights. I believe partners should be able to have their spouse get health insurance, and you know they should have every right, but not to have the government require a marriage, because that's what the insurance companies require. All right? It is so important that everyone and every family does well. And by Schakowsky telling me, in front of me, in a conversation, she has no inclination of getting rid of the indexes. She deserves to be ousted. And the Daily Herald and the newspapers will help me get coverage on that issue. And every day, more and more voters are meeting me, are getting introduced and educated and informed about these issues, and she will not be in office forever. Okay, that I will guarantee you. And so by coverage, by going door to door, by meeting with voters, she will be out. And her ideology will be out. Because it's sickening, and we cannot tolerate anymore. I cannot tolerate listening to the down on the radio.
Oh, God. God is angry. We are provoking him with abortions and same-sex marriage and civil unions. Same-sex activity is going to increase AIDS. This is at the Chicago Daily Herald, by the way. If it's in our military, it will weaken our military. We need to respect God. I'm a conservative Republican, and I believe in God first. Let's go back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
Hey, sorry, Bob.
Oh, no worries.
How are you doing?
What's happening, Jeremy?
You know, it's kind of... Think about Glenn Beck. You know, back when Al Gore came out with some of his stuff, he came out with Rush, Glenn, Sean, all the idiots out there came out right off and said, this is all a money-making scheme. It's going to make Al Gore rich. So not to miss a beat of irony, Glenn Beck puts out a book for what but profit called An Inconvenient Book to go up against his movie, An Inconvenient Truth. Basically full of fun.
A very convenient hustle, yeah.
Exactly, yeah. But he doesn't mention it like that. He just says Al Gore's doing it for a profit. But hey, go buy my book. It's full of fun little bubble facts and all sorts of fun, fascinating things for people to read. And I take one for the team a lot because the show I listen to at night, which he leads into, not him himself. I mean, it isn't his show, but he is on the tail end of his show. Reruns on the morning stream. The things that come out of his mouth are just insane. And I mean, it was bad enough when he was by himself, but since he formed the Blaze and has this great network, he's brought along his two tailings, Stu and I can't think of the other idiot's name, but they're just as bad. They basically are there to stroke his ego and tell him how right he is about everything from God to kids being babies in school because we don't have losers on teams anymore.
And there's no laugh track?
No, they're all dead serious. He said that he will yell at other parents on the team when the kids, you know, don't get told they lost or something, because there's winners and losers in life, and losers are failures for a reason, and that's what basically, he didn't say evolution, but what dictates how society runs is winners and losers, basically.
So,
he wants his children to know the importance of working hard to obtain something, and nobody's going to give you anything, and you shouldn't just be given something, you should work for it all.
So, you know, it's the Charlie Sheen thing, winning?
Yeah, and I also know that he has mentioned several times in the last couple months that he's all for bringing prayer back to school because God isn't enough in school and our kids aren't God-fearing anymore. And, you know...
And if they are God-fearing, they win their football game? What? Is that it?
No. He found God when he was able to put down the crack rock, the cocaine, and the alcohol. I mean, he brags about that, too, and I give him due credit. He did supposedly quit drugs, even though most of the time it tells he's still on them. But he wants to force his, I guess, idealism on everyone else.
Oh, Lord.
It flows into every aspect of what his whole ego is about. It's about his way of life, his fantasy of what Christmas was and what Christmas should be. I mean, that's another one of his big yanks is, it should be a wonderful life, and that's what Christmas is about, that movie. Just that movie, even though that movie is pure fantasy. It's a good movie, but it's fantasy.
He wants it that way, but it's all actually... What? So he wants it that way, but he realizes it's really just Pottersville?
I could honestly... I really think that Glenn Beck would like, again, the reference back to from last night, I think he would like the butler to be the real life story of America current day. He doesn't say it that way, but I really could see him seeing it as that, where speak when spoken to, there's a difference in classes, different in races, and if you're one race, you're definitely a lower class, and you better not say the wrong thing because we'll shoot you. I mean, I got a good laugh when CNN Headline News had him on for an interview a couple weeks back, and he was all but crying, said that saying that my daughter's liberal school tried to convince them I hate homosexuals. Well, how convenient at that same time Putin was spouting off about new laws about anti-gays and stuff in Russia. And he said he'd go there hand in hand and fight them because that's fascism. They're doing it wrong. Even though in his own mind he has his own form of it forming around us.
Yeah. Oh,
he sees fascism everywhere but what he does.
Well, that's just like he sees not being able to teach creationism in the same... That's the same thing as locking up Galileo. The two could not possibly be more remotely unrelated.
I can't think what it is right now. There's a special word for it, but when he also believes in physical punishment of kids in school, you know, being able to hit them with a rule or just give them a quick smack when they're not paying attention. He believes in that, too, because that builds character and teaches you to respect your elders.
Well, as has been proven by the conduct of his listeners, I'm more afraid of them than of him.
Well, yeah, I mean, he says this stuff. He probably believes it, but he says it's enough to his wackos that they listen to it and go and act it, like at the Times Center, that guy went with a plan to shoot up. Thankfully, he was stopped before he got there. But it baffles me. It really does. But
then again, Jeremy, I don't know if we should be baffled by who said you'll never lose underestimating the intelligence of the American people or something? Yeah.
I mean, yes, we're definitely a nation driven by, ooh, look at that flashy light. We're on to the next thing faster and faster and faster. I mean, I don't think you even mentioned today there's another school shooting.
I did notice. One yesterday at Purdue, and this one today in PA.
I thought it was Columbus, maybe. Maybe not, but yeah, maybe that was... I saw it come on as I was going to work, and I said, well, maybe this was from yesterday. No, it was from today. Another college school shooting.
Jesus. Maybe it was Texas.
Oh, that, yeah, I was going to say that. And how he has this fascination over New York City and how they should be run. He fled New York City and moved to Texas, started the Blaze there in hopes of creating some...
Oh, I thought... I thought it was Hannity who was moving to Florida or Texas.
No. Glenn moved a couple of years ago, from what I know, moved to Texas to start...
What did he buy land from Ted Nugent?
I don't know. His plan was to start some libertarian place where people could move and basically live the libertarian lifestyle and be free from everyone else, you know, the socialists, communists, they're all around them.
So I can't wait to see them pave their own roads.
I mean...
Install their own clean drinking water supply there in Fractopia. No, because when you said move to Texas, my mind immediately turned to the Hannity job, you know, the life support system for a haircut. Because I can't wait to move out of New York. I'm going to sell my house on Long Island, and I can't wait to sell it to somebody who wants to live here and pay these godforsaken taxes. I'm leaning toward Florida because I like to fish. I mean, I wish Sean Hannity's voice was that nice. It's unlistenable. But the funny thing is, the minute he said it, he started running away from it. Because remember, he was going to move away from he was going to move out of New York because he was afraid that Andrew Cuomo was going to round him up and waterboard him or something. Because remember, Hannity's still running away from his promise to be waterboarded for charity because, you know, waterboarding was no big deal.
Well, I have to remember that Rush said that it was either Obamacare or if he gets elected again, he was going to make the 100-mile boat trip to Cuba. He never left. And he lives in the Florida Keys, so there's not much of a stress to get on the boat and drive away. I'll give Glenn props. He left when he said he was going to leave, but I mean, he's still hell-bent on starting this libertarian village or society or city where they can go and all live. And they'll live under their own rule. No one will tell them what to do because they'll be their own separate place inside Texas.
Right. Well, just to get back to Hannity for a minute, the thing I love about what Hannity said, you know, because he started running away from his own words, he's very good at that. He said it got so bad, and he started getting so much grief over it, you know, people basically noting what a chicken shit he is, that he went on Greta Van Susteren's show to backtrack. And he said, I feel like I'm facilitating the robbery. He's really much more whiny than that, isn't he? But anyway, I feel like it's like I'm facilitating the robbery of the hard-earned money that I'm making. Oh, please. See, that's one of those moments where there really was a great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky. The minute he said that, there'd be a lightning bolt and just nothing but a little smoking greasy spot where Sean Hannity used to be. Hard-earned money? When has that jackass ever worked hard to earn a dollar? You know, maybe when he was working at the car wash a million years ago, he worked hard, but please.
Right.
As soon as I'm able, sometime probably when my son graduates from high school, I'm getting out of here as quick as I can.
And
because he doesn't want his kid going to Florida schools.
Right. And to switch topics to the autism speech of that lady made, you know how for the last, like, I don't know how old the child is now, but Jenny McCarthy, the playmate, had been saying that her son got autism for having measles, mumps, and rubella shots.
Yeah.
Well, now the new thing is she's cured him of it because she's taken him off all these other things. Turns out, man, he never had it.
Dad, yeah, I read something about that, and it's... Yeah, there's a whole lot there that just doesn't, It doesn't circle up.
Right. So, I mean, I read that, but then you mentioned this freak who comes out and says that autism is a punishment to parents because they support people support gays. She's going to run on that?
Yeah. All,
the scary thing is people are,
yes.
And the scary thing is people will support her.
She's going to, now she ran in the primary in 2010 and 2012, and she's running again in 14. She lost both of those primaries, but it's not like she lost with zero votes, or just one vote, or one vote and her husband, or one vote and her husband and her kids. And it's those vote totals that just scare the bejesus out of you.
They do, but I will clear the line so someone else can see.
All right, Jeremy, you have yourself a good evening. You take care.
You too, thanks.
All right, yeah. Bye now. Calling from Vermont, where it will be, I think, 13 below tonight. That's Jeremy. And onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Is that she? Are you sure about that?
I think it's a little late now, but let's roll with it, Bill.
Take a chance.
Take it while you're young.
The phone, you know, somebody trying to sell you something. Like the what was the politician talking about who was doing door to door?
Oh, that's Susanna Atanas in Chicago in Illinois' 9th congressional district, who's going to go door to door, and she's going to get coverage from the Herald, and she's going to help everybody to understand that God is really mad at America over the gay marriage, and that's why God's given people autism and dementia, and wow, Thorazine dart.
Well, that puts her at least one step behind the Fuller Brush Man and door-to-door magazine sales, huh? At least with that attitude. I just don't believe it anymore, Bob. It's like, I'm supposed to believe this crap? Oh, my God.
It's America, Bill.
I had some guys thumping the Bible at my front door, and they kept yakking and yakking. I said, wait a minute, you mind if I, will you talk? I clean my pistol. And at this point, these two people set a world land speed record. And I wasn't about to do it. I just thought, well, I'll maybe make a suggestion here, and I can get rid of these folks. Because we had so much of that. If you lived in certain neighborhoods and apartments and that, the doors were banging with the witnesses for some biblical God with some Jehovah name. And Jesus, God, no pun intended. It was just tons of it, you know. They spout this crap and people buy it, huh?
Some do, yeah. And frankly, it is a frightening number of those who do.
Yeah, and it's getting worse. And I look at the education system, and I mean, I screwed up totally, Bob. I mean, I wanted to get out of the damn project, so get a job and move, you know. And I did, and then along came that great thing that so many of us worship called music, and that's a chasm that if you fall into it, you don't get out of it. And luckily, I was successful enough not to have to get out of it. So, I mean, if you could make a decent living in this, when your wife's making good money and you're making decent money, and of course you had to have a sense to jump to business laws, because I'm sure, although you're not getting rich, you know the amount of deductions a musician can take. A sheet music? What the hell's that?
Yeah.
That band uniforms? Or you mean a nice T-shirt and a pair of Levi's, huh?
Levi's? Are you kidding? Those things are expensive.
Well, yeah. Well, imitation Levi's. I don't know what they... do they come from an area where... Oh, God, I shouldn't say this. Terrible pun about Levi's, but... Where are they making those damn things now, Bob? You have any concept?
I heard somewhere the other day that there are some that are made in the United States. I know at one point in time they offshored all of their production, and a whole lot of people got really pissed off because, you know, Levi's was an American brand.
Well, at one point in time it was a good pair of jeans. I don't know what they... When they used to put the rivets and... that was how business in some ways used to work. You built something good and you could sell it. And then, of course, you could cheapen it and still sell it. But do you know anybody who sticks to TV set in the last 20 years?
I can't imagine that TV sets got fixed in the last 20 years.
Yeah, it's like I can't. Well, I was talking to a buddy of mine this morning who had one of the biggest TV repair business in the city up here, and we were yakking for quite a while about that business and that. Well, what jobs are left? You guys probably still got a ton of good independent garage mechanics down there.
You'd be surprised how few.
Yeah.
Because the day of the shade tree mechanic is long gone, Bill.
Yeah, well, yeah, I had things like.
I mean, if you're going to go into the car repair business, you've got to be able to. You've got to have the computer monitor,
yep,
and the module for, you know, this make, that make, the other make, so that you can plug it up to the computer and the computer can tell you what's wrong with the car.
What's wrong with it? Yeah. I got a buddy of mine who was a master mechanic on the German monstrosity, the pregnant roller skate that a lot of us drove. And I had a Ghia for a while, Carmen Ghia. I had a 60.
But you know, once you got used to the way that this is what I've been told. Once you got used to the configuration of a Volkswagen engine,
yep,
they were remarkably fixable.
They were. Was it Porsche?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was his Model T.
Yeah, it was.
That's exactly what it was. And that was, I'd probably miss it today not being able to. We used to go down through your state and come out in around Winston-Salem, I think it was, come out in North Carolina, and there was a used car wholesaler down there, and you could buy the beautiful 75, 80 bodies that weren't rotted.
Yeah.
And, of course, the transmissions were a little weak because one thing about living in the country is you drove. You poured miles on the thing when you lived. The more rural you lived, well, it was like you. How far do you have to travel to a grocery store?
The nearest actual, no kidding, grocery store. There's now a Dollar General 2 miles away, and they carry some groceries, but not much. There's no
much. You know,
but a real live, honest to goodness grocery store is a 12-mile round trip.
Yeah, that's well. And if you're driving, when you were driving that old truck, that probably was a good gallon and a half of gas to go 12 miles.
On just, you know, short hop driving, right? Absolutely.
Jesus Christ! Well, life keeps changing. You know how that works.
Yeah.
But to
go to Kroger, something like that.
Yeah.
And you know, you'd be in Ohio, I can say Kroger, and you go, oh yeah.
Yeah. They don't operate in Cleveland, but that's okay.
But to go to Kroger is a 30-mile round trip.
Oh boy. Well, we got a place in downtown Cleveland that's a municipal market, and still a lot of the stands are run by people who I used to go down and see 20 years ago, and when I do make it down there occasionally, they're still there. And the quality of the my first wife's uncle was a butcher. In fact, of course, she was Jewish, and her uncle was a kosher butcher. And the first time we went to the market, we walked around for an hour while she wrote down stuff because she knew what she was looking at. And my God, the produce—I mean, the meat and the produce down in this big municipal market—is remarkably good. I mean. I hate to buy stuff.
Is this the big kind of humongous
West 25th Street?
Yeah, I mean there's all kinds of stalls and you can,
yep,
there's everything in the world. I've been in that once and just salivated wildly the whole time.
Oh yeah, I mean you can pick up. I mean you talk about that heart-stopping Italian sausage you throw into a slow cooker with a can of. Any kind of good commercial sauce, and by the time that meat gets through, in 4 hours of cooking, that sauce tastes like, yeah. Believe me, I...
Yeah, throw in a little red wine, maybe.
Doctor it a little if you want to, but my mother decided when I was a young kid, she says, Bill, you'll never get married, so you're going to learn how to cook. And so I got over on the stuff. I could simple stuff. Hell, I had a health aide come in and cook two fried eggs for me one time. I wasn't sure whether I should eat them or play highlight. I mean, these were just unbelievably bad.
How do you do that?
How?
Eat them or play highlight? I mean, I'm getting a highlight reference from a guy in Cleveland?
Yeah, well, I've had a lot of friends in Florida who talked about it. And one thing I was famous for when I was a young person, you listen to what people have to say. And so I just asked him to describe the game, and then I read a little bit about it and said, who the hell devised this? Who started this up?
Yeah.
Because it was just, I mean, that's why we had an arena at East 37th in Euclid, and I used to, me and my buddies from the 8th grade on would walk to it to watch the American Hockey League because there was only 6 teams in the National. You saw guys playing minor league hockey who would be big leaguers today.
Yeah.
Well, what changed that game, too, is the advent of the... You should have read Canadian stuff when the first time the Russians whipped them in the Olympics. Are you kidding me? We invented this game. Well, can you imagine? You think the American basketball team will ever lose gold?
I remember when they did.
They did. I think you're right, yeah.
Oh, and it was, and it was to the Soviet Union, and it was on a really craptastic call.
Yeah.
Wasn't it? Or was that just all propaganda that I'm remembering?
Well, you know, for a long time, the pros didn't play any Olympics. Professional basketball players and such.
Right, right. And this is before we started allowing the pros into the game.
There was a series in 75 between this touring Soviet team and NHL team. The NHL finally won game 7 or something, but it was a close call situation. And of course, I'm a guy who walks around wearing a Detroit Red Wings shirt that I bought at the old Maple Leaf Gardens from one trip to Canada. And of course, I was lucky enough to meet Paul Brown in 57. And I was with the guys from you've heard of the Catholic Big Brothers. Well, it was unbelievable because I don't think any of the guys in the Catholic Big Brothers were messing with young boys. At least I never heard of it, so. Because stuff does happen once in a while, Bob, where people actually go out of their way to be fine people to, you know, there was probably, they were Catholics, so there was that in the background all the while, you know, go to church on Sunday and the whole nine, you know, and make sure you put enough money in the basket. Because that was, we used to kid him about having 2 or 3 collections on a Sunday. One was for the missionaries, and one was for, you fill out the blanks what it was for. And in fact, at a church in one of the suburbs up here, they planted a camera and found a bunch of guys who were making the collections loading their pockets.
No.
Oh, yeah. You can trace that back. It was a south suburb. I could give the name of it, but I think you can find vestige of it on the Internet. It was a local scandal, of course, when that happens. Well, that wonderful song you play on Wednesday nights, though, there's a lot of truth there, unfortunately. Too much truth there. Because it started out as a good power hustle and evolved into a great money hustle.
Oh.
Power. Because that's
the best kind.
Of course, you remember Cardinal Richelieu.
Yeah, well, yes.
Yeah, and that whole ill.
Not personally, but...
No, you're not that old, Bob. Don't kid yourself. I mean, anyway, I'll let the line go, but it's always a pleasure. And all I can think of when that woman's talking door-to-door is guys peddling stuff. Because I ran a milk route for a half a year myself, running door-to-door milk. It was a fun job, especially when I was like 21. All the women on the route who had single friends... were talking stuff to me that, and today's the hit of my day because I got a new shaving brush and a fresh bar of face soap, you know. Because I don't know, I'm still old fashioned when it comes to that stuff.
Oh, you still use a brush?
Yeah.
No, because I do too.
Yeah, well, isn't there something about it? Well, hey, if you really wanted to be cool when you were younger, My first wife used to use a soap with the name Neutrogena, which was a beauty bar.
Yeah, but that was good soap.
Yeah, and I rigged up a bar of that just to be, when I was in my 30s and 20s, because you made sure that you didn't, when you looked like a musician, you didn't look like your, you didn't look like what Wallace Beery, you know? Anyway, I'll let you go, man.
Oh, no, well, before you do, it sounds like your phone's about to. That sounds like your phone needs to go on the charger. If that beeping in the background I hear is.
Oh, I'm sorry about that.
Oh, don't apologize. Don't apologize.
No, you're hooked up to a tape machine. That when I pushed the button, I had it set, but it wasn't running. There's a pause on it because I can record if I'm talking, making a doctor appointment, or any other thing. When you got bad eyes, you got to play with everything to succeed.
Oh, sure, sure. No, I was afraid that you had like a cordless handset, and no. That I was going to lose you in mid sentence
no,
or something.
I keep that turned off because right now I have to bring a buddy of mine out. There's a switch that you can turn off the beep, but I didn't. I never heard anybody hear it before, Bob.
Well,
I've never heard the thing.
Well, I'm sitting here. I got to where, and this is just inside baseball technical stuff. I had a series of ear infections that wouldn't go away, and back when I was able to go to the doctor, I had this really, really sharp PA. He was as right wing as a human being could get, but I'd go in for my appointment. We would scream at each other for 15 minutes, call each other idiots, and then he'd say, "Well, what's wrong?"
Yeah,
and
well, I can tell her.
And so I was having these persistent ear infections. And he said, "And how many hours a day do you have headphones on your ears?" And I said, "You know, probably 5." And he said, "Do you realize that pressurized environment creates a really healthy place for nasty things to grow?"
Yep.
And I said, "No, I never really thought about it." He said, "See if you can get some of the ones that just fit into your ears." And it's like musicians use now instead of you know wedge monitors.
I used to use the wedges. Yeah.
Well, now your monitor is in ear, and you go to your hearing aid guy, and he squirts this disgusting stuff in your ear.
Jesus.
And makes an impression of your inner ear, just like for a hearing aid.
I'll be damned.
And sends it off, and you get in ear monitors back. So I use those things now. And you know, I can hear. If I listen to a symphony on a digital recording of a symphony through these things, I can hear the fifth chair violinist swatting at a fly.
Yep.
You know, you'll hear. And so that's why I'm hearing the beep. I think because it's, I mean, just the dynamic range of these things is amazing, and the earaches went away.
Well, one of my guitar players on that blackface CD, the one with my picture on it that has the dartboard over the face.
Yeah.
It sold a lot of records that way. But seriously speaking, his dad was a percussionist with the Cleveland Orchestra. And we talked about him and me and his father were always talking about it. His father played kettle and drums, that is.
No, I get it.
Yeah, it's a long story, but I went in 75. They were checking me out because... I had chronic and constant inner ear infections. You know, the tube, the eustachian tube.
Mm-hmm,
block.
Mm-hmm.
It's you're absolutely correct. It's loud music will do it, or the headphones will sure do it.
Well, and see, I've got almost persistent tinnitus now.
Ah, yes.
I feel it's you know, just any time, day or night, it's like there's a 5 kilohertz test tone running in between my ears.
My ear would click, 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 like somebody was snapping their fingers next to my head. Of course, it could have been my first wife swinging that ball bat. I'm not sure which. But anyway,
Mrs. Katz and her lawyer. I'm still laughing about that one from last
what?
Night. Mrs. Katz and her lawyer. I'm still laughing about that one from last night.
I had the gift of going to a Hadassah performance by Henny. And this guy, you're pouring, laughing at the 10th joke, and he's coming up with 20. It's like some guy slapping you. I mean, the guy was stupendously the king of the one-liners for sure, and I guess I'm old-fashioned enough to still accept a one-liner as a good form of humor. It didn't always have to be a monologue. He could just keep throwing those things. The whole Borscht Belt comics, I mean, that was a... There's a good book available on the library about on comedians, which is worth reading if you ever get a chance. Because the whole, that's another.
Oh, that was a golden age.
Yeah, well, those guys coming out of the mountains of New York, there were just kings of. It was a whole entertainment lifestyle, like so many, and of course the guys like Fox and that whole school. That was the, they called it the TOBA school. The comedians called it the Tough on Black Artists.
Yeah.
Because it was, well, you know as well as I do. I mean, that's the chronic thing about living in this country. You, every time you turn around, there was somebody doing something that ended up being either racist or, in a big city in the 20s, there were comics, there were amateur shows where the comics did nothing but tell jokes about being fill-in-the-blank, Italian, Greek, Slovak, all the stereotypical humor that these people.
Yeah, it was an easy corner to work.
Yeah, yeah. Because
especially if you were working with, you know, that audience.
Because these were things that happened. That's why, I mean, I caught on to the whole prejudice scene pretty quick and realized that it went all over the lot. Every group had a nickname and something bad to say about it. That's folklore at its best. In this country, it's not at its best, but it's real strong. Well, radio show, Life with Luigi, Mrs. Goldberg, go on and on, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Anyway, I'll let you go. Take care.
All right, Bill, have yourself a good evening. I hope we'll talk soon.
Yeah, take care.
All right, bye now. Isn't Mr. Stress sounding great? I was scared. I was scared that his battery was going out on a cordless, and I was going to, because I always feel bad when I lose a connection to a caller, because I figure it's, well, you know, I probably screwed up again. But no, I'm just glad to know it wasn't his battery going out on him. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. It is coming up on, well, there it is, 20 minutes past the hour. And your calls are welcome at 304-658-3333. Jump up and testify, if you wish, on Skype. Bob Kincaid Horn is how you connect. Thanks going out. Jack in Shreveport just finished off the fundraising for meeting Randy's challenge. And then, lo and behold, Dan stepped up and quadrupled Randy's challenge. So that takes us out of the yesterday and today hole and puts a little bit of dirt in tomorrow, which is awfully, awfully good under the circumstances at any time. Thank you very kindly, Dan. Thank you, Jack. Thank you, Anthony. Thank you. Thank you to Asa. Thank you to Beth. Thank you all, one and all, very, very much. I had a note back when we were talking, when we had the clip from the guy with the domestic violence petition who doesn't want to get anger management classes or have a psychological evaluation, who is opposing the woman, the Chicago area woman, who thinks that God is randomly visiting autism and dementia on people because he's mad about gay people being able to get married. The guy with the domestic violence petition mentioned something about how we can't possibly pay minimum, a $15 minimum wage. To which Robert in Australia responded with some of that empirical proof we were talking about earlier that seems to come in so handy from time to time. Bob, the national minimum wage is the minimum wage that applies to employees who aren't covered by an award or agreement in Australia. Currently, the full-time minimum wage is $16.37 Australian per hour, which equates to $14.40 per hour American, or $622.20 Australian per week, which is $550.77 American. This means that most employees in the national system shouldn't get less than this. Casuals covered by the national minimum wage get an extra 24%. That's $20.30 U.S. per hour.
Australian per hour. There are special national minimum wages for trainees, apprentices, and juniors who don't have an award or agreement. These range from $6 to $16. All the general details can be found at fairwork.gov.au/pay/national minimum wage. If you go to fairwork.gov.au and just put in national minimum wage in the search box, I bet it'll pop. Robert observes, strangely enough, the economy here in Oz has not collapsed. And see, the thing with the minimum wage here in the United States is that from the moment it was, the very first one was put in place, the right wing, the Republicans, the fiscal conservatives, all screamed, oh, you're going to collapse the economy. Oh, it'll be people in the streets, pitchforks and torches and starving and nobody will have a job. And they said that every time a raise in the minimum wage was proposed. And every time they've said it, they have been, without qualification, without anything resembling modification, proven to be abjectly, wholly, completely, utterly wrong. And yet, for some reason or another, and I don't know if it's pathology, or if it's a character flaw, or if we blame the for-profit media for this, they keep getting to say it. They keep getting to use it in a debate. I think with any other topic, well, maybe not, but with any other topic, you would expect to be slapped in the face with a dead fish for bringing this thing up. You know, just, you know, whack! They've been wrong and wrong and wrong, and understand, they haven't been marginally wrong. They've been completely wrong. Every time. And yet, for some reason or another, we keep affording them some tremendous level of credibility, I guess because, and I do lay this at the for-profit media's doorstep, we have to sell the controversy. Remember the teach the controversy line from the creationism BS? It's the same thing with this. Well, you know, I mean, if there's just uniform agreement among people who breathe oxygen and use water and live normal lives and don't believe in unicorns and leprechauns and hobbits and hillbillies, that raising the minimum wage is... Well, what fun is that? Is okay, and I'm about to do it. I'm about to self-indict on this topic. Is there a minimum wage level? And I welcome the economic thinkers in the Horn family commune to chime in on this. Is there a dollar number to which we could raise the minimum wage and thereby crash the entire economy? I mean, let's say the minimum wage at $65 an hour. Now, first of all, very few people who need to make a living wage would ever want that kind of wage. Unless they felt like the work that they were doing was sufficient to merit the receipt of those monies. Generally speaking, to, you know, move up into the $30 an hour range, $35, $40, you've got to have some serious time in and have a relatively significant degree of expertise. Okay, thank you very much. In the chat room, Waggy noting, as long as it is phased in, then no, there's no limit. It's the sudden change, Waggy notes in the chat room, that makes waves. And so presumably there would not be any great sea change, and I think that's an appropriate phrase in this discussion, there would be no great sea change in running up to a minimum wage that is more in line with what Robert was writing about from Australia. Now, take, for instance, someone who works at fast food. A lot of us have worked in those circumstances for some amount of time or another. I have not, but I've watched it go on, and it's damnably brutal work. It is hard work. Is there any among us who thinks that somebody working at McDonald's does not deserve? And I'm not saying, we're not talking about handouts, we're not talking about whale fire. We're talking about the value of a human being sacrificing, trading off vital portions of his or her finite life in exchange for money in order to do something that somebody else wants done. Is $15 too much to ask for that? Whether that person is 16 years old or 60, as a minimum standard for a country that calls itself the greatest in the world? I think not. And I can't think of any job out there that is not deserving of $15 an hour. Because $15 an hour, not measured, you know, we're not measuring this against the value of the work of some CEO. We're valuing this on a common scale of what it means to be one person living one life on one planet, in a very, very finite way. Dr. Bill was talking earlier this afternoon about statistics on deaths on the job that had been put out by the AFL-CIO. And the person he was quoting got done with the numbers and said, look, here's how it works out. We have the death equivalent of a World Trade Center attack every year in this country. And the causes of those deaths is nothing more than a desire of working people not to starve. Think about that. I mean, that was one of those Dr. Bill axe handle moments. If you listen to his program from today, it happens. I know Jack was listening. He probably heard the axe handle come in, because after a while you begin to hear the swoosh before the And they're about 10 minutes. But don't just run to 10 minutes before the end of the program, because it's like a very complicated crime drama. You have to get everything that's there, or else it doesn't work. But it was there. Oh my gracious sakes, it was there. But if we understand work, as a trade of time for something of value, and we understand that the time being traded is finite, brutally finite, then how isn't the value of any work, and all work is good, all work is noble? how dare we suggest that it's only worth $15 an hour? And the thing is, the capitalists and the CEO class and the corporate class and the 1%, they can't see that point because at its very essence, they do not value our lives the same way they value their own. Marty asking the question, he says, general question I've always had, what does any CEO do that makes them worthy of their pay? Not bloody much. Arguably, not anything. 27 minutes before the hour, and we will go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. How you doing? This is Todd from Ohio.
Hey, Todd. How are you?
Doing pretty well. I need an amen and a hallelujah from you.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you very much. Now, I'm going to get on my little soapbox here and do a little bit of preaching, and it'll be a very little bit.
That's all right.
But I have a niece-in-law, one of Kathy's nieces. She went to a very, I will call it, prestigious business school around here. And to get into that school, she did work her butt off in high school and the whole bit, but physical labor, I don't think she's ever had a callus on her hand except for maybe brushing her hair, if you know what I mean.
I do.
And we used to have a little get-together right around Christmas, and she and I were talking one day, and this concept eluded her. That even back then, and this was probably 13 years ago or so, maybe a little less, right after she got out of school and graduated, that the idea that, and this will tie in all together here, that you know, shipping jobs overseas, cutting pay, you know, losing, for example, the pay rate that a union worker makes for in place of a non-union, you know, the right to work for less states, for an example, will eventually cause a collapse of anything that it is involved in. We were talking about America, obviously, in the fact that when you do that, when you ship a job overseas or you cut the pay or you keep a pay artificially low, like with the minimum wage, you actually, your company, the one that you work for, the one that you slave for, the one that you give, you know, that precious part of your life for that you've just described, and that was a very eloquent way of putting it, that company loses two sales. You lose the sale of the person that was working for you for that higher wage because he can no longer buy your product.
Right.
You also lose the sale of the newly working person because at their low wage, they can no longer buy your product. And at that rate, you're cutting off your legs and shorter and shorter and shorter and wondering why you can't run as fast as you could anymore. And, you know, just the report that came out, I think it was yesterday, that the 85 richest people in the world own
more
as much wealth as the bottom half of the world. That's
the entire population.
That's 3.5 billion people. 85 people. And you talk about the wealth disparity, and I hear the media, liberal media, conservative media, the bullshit media, call it whatever you will. You're saying that, oh, well, it would benefit everybody if those 85 people would release that money and get it flowing back into the economy and get the upward mobility of the people so that the businesses could thrive and But you know, those 85 people that have that money, they don't give a shit. They've got that money whether they release it and get it back or whether they hold on to it. And you talk about what the CEOs do to earn that money. Let's take it a higher step. Let's go beyond the CEO to the people that are financing the company. What do those 85 richest people in the country do to earn that money? Christ, Bill, or Bob, I'm sorry, they don't even know what they do to earn that money.
No, nor do they need, do they think they need to know, Todd, because there is some economic Calvinism that underpins, undergirds all of this. They don't need to know what they've done to earn it because they don't think they need to earn it because they think they deserve it.
That's right, the privileged class.
It's in moments of discussion like this where if a fellow was to say, and I'm speaking hypothetically, Agent Fred, you know, we need to stop talking about freeing this money up and we need to start talking about putting some people in front of walls with cigarettes and blindfolds. If you say something like that, they go, oh, Jesus, Bolsheviks.
That's right. The military and the police that they ultimately own after you anyway. Because I saw another study, or it was related to me, and I'm sorry to interrupt, but there was another study that my cousin just relayed to me that 80%, and I apologize to any past military, any present military that's listening, but they did a study, and out of that study, 80% of the United States military people that they surveyed, and again, I don't know the details, it's coming to me secondhand, 80% of the military that they surveyed would fire on American citizens. Now, you go with, and it's all part of that military-industrial complex, who isn't necessarily owned by the, at least completely.
No, but,
there,
you know, there, but Todd, there's even a reason for that, because everybody going through basic gets the, you do not have to follow an illegal order speech, and that generally comes on, like, I don't know exactly when, but hypothetically, on day six, right after the 20-mile hike march, right before chow, or maybe between chow and the shower. And you're going, you know, shut up. Okay, just, great. I've got, can I please take a shower? And it goes by the boards. So I'm not at all surprised by that. But just to kind of work backwards for a minute, what I was getting at with that hypothetical, Todd, is that these fools, and they are fools, don't understand that up against the wall is where they wind up if they don't self-enlighten and loosen up some of that capital to flow back into the system. Because it's when the middle class gets squeezed beyond its tolerance and the lower class has been past it for eons, that finally, with nothing left to lose, they wind up in the streets, and the next thing you know, it's atonal music.
Amen and hallelujah to that.
I'm not suggesting anybody should be put against the wall. I'm suggesting, just as FDR did, that maybe they'd like to not, and that there are certain things that have to happen if they don't want to.
Right. Absolutely.
I mean, really, yeah. 85 people have half of the have the same amount of wealth as half of the entire planet. There comes a point where you look up and you go, if we only had as much wealth as a quarter of the planet, we would still be obscenely wealthy. You know, we'd have spaceship money still. And maybe they wouldn't like to roast and eat us.
Mm-hmm. How much can you spend?
Right. What can you buy that you couldn't buy before? What can you eat that you couldn't afford to eat? It's, you know, it's that same litany of questions that Jack Nicholson asks to John Huston in Chinatown.
Yep.
And there's never a satisfactory answer to it. And falling back on the old rubric of, well, I'm doing this to help the economy, bullshit, please.
Well, I think it's a game to them. it's a matter of I have more than you. It's not a matter of how much I need or how much I want. It's the fact that I'm better than you because I have more than you. I don't care, you know, what it is. You can afford 10 Bentleys. I can afford 20. Not that I need them, not that I want them, not that I'll buy them, but I could, and that makes me better than you. And relating that back to the earlier story of my niece-in-law, they're coming out of school not knowing. They have not been taught. Just the basics of, this is simple math. You go through and get a degree from, this is the Weatherhead Business School from Case Western Reserve University up here. It's not a top-level Ivy League school, but you mention that in business circles, and it gets attention.
Sure, and the fact of the matter is they're all basically working from the same curriculum, and it's a curriculum that got sort of folded into the process, back in the early 70s, in time for Mitt Romney to go through, and it's that theory of operations that resulted in MBAs that one of my buddies joined me in saying, MBA stands for more bigger assholes.
Yeah, that's about it, because they come out thinking that they've got all the answers to any questions before they've heard them.
Yeah.
And the sad part is they're the one that's running the game. And it's I'd call it an old boys club, but, the women are there. It's a nice little fraternity, maybe. That's still sexist, but you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I just wanted to call and throw my 2 cents worth in and ask Mr. Stress if I could throw this out. I'm glad you're in your own digs. You're sounding good, and thumbs up on the West Side Market. Awesome stuff down there. And, Bob, we love you. Keep up the good work. We've been keeping an eye on what's been going on with the West Virginia water and feel absolutely horrible about that, but... please keep up the good work, and we keep tuning in, man.
All right. Thank you, Todd. Thank you so much, and hey to Kathy.
Pass that on. You folks take care down there. Stay warm.
All right. Y'all too. See ya. Bye now.
Thanks. Bye now.
Todd and Kathy calling from Ahia. I was taught on Facebook to say it that way. I think it's spelled A-H-Y-A, Ahia. Now, it'll always be Ohio to me. So, just in terms of applying a little reality to this whole minimum wage business, there was a worker walkout in Washington, D.C. today. Workers walked out of the Pentagon. Roughly 50 food court and janitorial workers at the U.S. Department of Defense went on strike Wednesday to demand a hike in their hourly wage. Strikes targeting federal facilities in Washington were also planned at Washington's Union Station, Smithsonian's Air and Space Museum, the old post office building, and the Ronald Reagan building. It had to be at the Ronald Reagan building because the goddess of irony despises a vacuum. And we're talking about people at food courts in government buildings, for instance. Many workers earn around $9 an hour. I happen to have been, I've never been in the Pentagon. I've been to the Reagan building. But I've spent no small amount of time in Union Station. And Jesus, that food court does nothing but go. Constantly. And the vendors, selling everything from a pair of rubber overshoes for crappy snowy weather, to an umbrella, to a hat in the sun, to the people working at Johnny Rockets and the little sushi stand and the Indian place and the Japanese place and the couple of pizza places and Bojangles Chicken and all they do is go. It's almost like the people who work there move in a space-time dimension that is hard for
me to see, because it's just a blur. It's just go, 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 go. And it's, you know, it's in excess of 8 hours a day of that. And there is somebody in this nation who says that that labor is not worth $9 an hour? The only way you can say that that labor is not worth $9 an hour is if you have never worked a goddamn day in your goddamn life. Devin is in on the Skype line. Hey, Devin.
Amen.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
What I was going to say is, I'm really liking this idea of the universal minimum income. You know anything about that?
I've heard a little bit about it. A living, and I think I kind of know where it goes, because as long as the money people can ship jobs overseas to people who will work for a lower standard, then that means the playing field's never going to be level, and the shit's always going to roll downhill. Is that the premise behind it?
Well, yes, but the idea behind the universal minimum income will it'll tighten up the labor market, because people who don't want to be in the labor market, or people who are sick or whatever, will have enough money that they don't have to, and that tightens up the labor market, pushes wages up, makes room for the people who want to be there.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
But they're having a vote on it in Switzerland, actually.
Well, there are basics of human need. You know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs addresses it. But in what we like to think is a modern world, I know it's heresy to say this, Devin, but there are things the Soviets got right. You know, maybe you worked in a factory, or maybe you were a clerk or a typist or something. You know, you'd get to go down and sit by the Black Sea for a couple of weeks.
Oh, yeah.
And, of course, much of that exists throughout the Western European work structure, where there's, minimum 6 weeks guaranteed vacation time? Yeah. People have to have more than the basic Maslow's hierarchy of needs stuff. You've got to have more than just enough beans and rice. You've got to have more than just clean water, and not more because you're because of survival, but because these inequalities, these inequities, these imbalances foster greater imbalances. Does that make sense?
Oh yeah.
I mean, if you can find somebody who will work for 2 cups of rice per day and 1 liter of water, then under the economy, the economic structure of capitalism, that means that what you have to do is find somebody who will work for 1 cup of rice today and 0.5 liter of water. And that's called being successful at business. And then when the people making 1 cup of rice and 0.5 liter of water a day get upset, you shoot them, and the next people that you bring in, you have them work for 0.5 cup of rice today and 0.25 liter of water. And basically, that's the essence of the modern free trade agreement. You know, jobs shipped out of the United States to certain countries until certain country standards came up, and then they pulled out of there and moved to the next country. And eventually, now countries are coming back here because we will work for concomitantly lower wages now. And that's just evil.
Oh, yeah. Now, you know, I've been in business, and I've never been an employer per se, but, you know, I have, hired outside, contractors. Usually individuals, but you know, always paid good. And, you know, that wasn't because they necessarily had to have it or, you know, asked to have it. It was just because that's what I would want.
Right. And the same thing occurs in a different sense, in that, for instance, we've got the Davis-Bacon Act on the federal level that says if we're going to use federal money to build federal projects, we're not going to cheap shit the labor force in the process of doing it. So it says that if we're going to do a federal project and we're going to spend federal tax dollars that come from we the people, we're going to pay a living wage. And then it turns out that, well, if you're a drywaller, and the prevailing union wage is $25 an hour for a drywall hanger. Well, union or non-union, if you get hired on that job, you're going to make that money. And we're not going to,
yeah.
And it works. It works. And of course, the business community despises Davis-Bacon.
Oh, yeah. They definitely do. You know, like a heavy equipment operator, you get between $32 and $36 an hour on Davis-Bacon.
Yeah, depending on where you are.
Well, that's here in West Virginia.
Right, right. But it may not necessarily be that in Louisiana or Texas Stan or Idaho Stan, or right.
I would say it'll be pretty close. I think it's a national basis. You know, I don't think it goes by the state.
No. Prevailing wage is based on local standards. I mean, I've been schooled in this pretty closely by Boss Man Wayne, so I think I feel pretty comfortable saying that. What pisses people off in West Virginia, for instance, the business community, is that the Department of Labor has long defined prevailing wage as being the accepted contract rate for a union worker. So if your union drywall hanger is making $25 an hour because that's what he makes as a member of the union, it pisses off the business community because they would rather pay minimum wage to the drywall hanger and say that that is the prevailing wage. But that
and charge the government for the prevailing union wage.
If they can get away with it, absolutely. That's where Corvettes come from.
Yeah.
I think you've got the picture.
Eventually. Yeah. Because my generation typically won't put up with this stuff as much as others, so I think once we find the levers of power, then things will change.
Well, see, it's more than just finding them, though, Devin. You have to take them. You have to seize them.
Yeah.
And you can do it politically. I mean, it is possible to do that. But you're a West Virginian. I'm a West Virginian, and I'm sitting here wondering, after this disaster that we've been talking about for 2 weeks, I'm sitting here wondering what it takes to put 10,000 people in the State House of West Virginia, make everything grind to a damned halt until we start talking about really regulating these businesses. And frankly, you know, I yearn for the day when I can see a coal company say, well, we'll just leave, because then we get to look at them and say, go, but you can't take the coal with you. It will still be here.
Yeah, that would be the day. I don't think that'll happen anytime soon.
Well, maybe, but it depends. It's a matter of will.
Yeah.
And what is philosophically referred to, was it Nietzsche that talked about will to power?
Yeah.
Nietzsche's dangerous to reference, just because, well, you know, next thing you know, you're talking about people marching to Paris.
Yeah, but the thing about it is, you know, even if there was 100,000 people camped out down there day and night, I don't think that would do it. And, you know, even if everybody in the state, you know, rose up to
it. Why is it when they
it wouldn't help unless the rest of the country was behind us.
Okay, I can agree with that, because I was about to say, why is it that it works in Romania? Why does it appear to work in places like Kiev? Why does it work? Look, if the bus drivers get pissed off in France, the judges quit work.
Yeah. Well, in Ukraine, I don't necessarily think it's actually working there.
No, I understand. That was probably ill-chosen on my part.
You know, and they're doing that thing with the phones now. They're, if you're within proximity of civil unrest, then you're, automatically marked as a terrorist or whatever.
Yeah, by virtue of phone mapping.
Yeah.
I hate to do it, Devin, but I got to get out of here because we are less than a minute away from ending the program.
All right.
All right. We'll talk more soon, I hope.
All right.
Bye now.
Bye.
Devin calling from elsewhere in West Virginia. And it is time to get out of here. Thank you, one and all, for helping us get out of the hole and get started toward tomorrow. It's deeply appreciated. And we'll have Thorn in the Side Thursday tomorrow, and I look forward to it. I hope you do, too. Thanks to all of you for your time spent. All that finite time, that precious finite time I was talking about, yeah, that's us too. Thank you. And thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox. Thank you to Ben Birch. Thank you to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and acheact.org, acheact.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.